It's Hebrews 13. We can start with verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 16. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle or the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that's to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Wow. What's that mean? It seems like a number of disjointed thoughts kind of just thrown into a pot. But we do know this. He's addressing people who insist on imposing, adding and imposing ceremonies connected with foods to the gospel, to what he calls grace in verse 9. And then he mentions that we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. It's the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle where they had an altar. And they did the sacrifices that God prescribed and appointed in the Old Testament as a picture of Christ who would come in his sacrifice. So we know that he's addressing those who insist on adding and imposing ceremonies, and related to the ceremonies are these foods. So it's a carryover from the Old Testament. And they're insisting that you have to do that to be saved. So this is similar to Galatians, where they insisted you had to be circumcised. It's similar. And he says, we have an altar. He never says that they have an altar, but they do. So really here, what he's doing, I think, in this whole passage, is asserting something. There can be no mingling of the grace of God and these ceremonies. You can't mingle them to be accepted with God. I think that's what he means by, we have an altar. We're going to see what that altar is in a minute. He says in 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, that's the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, have no right to eat. So he's making a clear differentiation, a clear exclusion. If you insist on doing those sacrifices, those ceremonies, and the foods related to it, you can't be part of what we're part of, which is Christ. So what he's doing is he mentions these foods. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. It's good for their heart, in verse 9, to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. The foods really were the sacrifices offered on the altar in the Old Testament. Why do we say that? Because the priests were permitted to eat some of those sacrifices as food. So he refers to the foods, and by it, he's really referring to the altar that they would make the sacrifices on, and then in some of the sacrifices, they were allowed to keep some of it to eat on. So we know that he's referring to the Old Testament system where there were sacrifices, animal sacrifices, an altar on which they were offered and burnt. And then in some cases, the priest, you go back to read the book of Leviticus, some of the offerings they were allowed to eat, and they would survive on it. So apparently, he's addressing people who somehow still think there's significance to ceremonies and foods, is spiritually speaking, for your acceptance with God. And he says, if they think so, they have no part in the altar that we serve? So that would be the next question. What does he mean by our altar? Well, he's announcing here we have an altar. And an altar's a place where there's sacrifice. And all the way through the book, he's told us, it's Christ. Christ is our altar. Christ is our sacrifice. And he even is our priest, for he offered himself. You can see that in verse 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. Do you remember? Some of their sacrifices were taken outside the city and burned. You can just go back and read Leviticus if it interests you. Some of their sacrifices were taken outside the city and burned, entirely consumed, but not on the altar, entirely consumed outside the city, which typified banishment. It pictured Christ. My God, what? Why have you forsaken me? So everything about their sacrifices pictured Christ. Some of their sacrifices they could eat from. Some of them had to be taken outside the city wall and burned completely up. So he says, Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our altar. That's really what he's saying. Because he's been saying it throughout the whole book. So instead of saying Christ is our sacrifice, he's saying Christ is the place that God made the sacrifice, the altar. He's the place where God made it. So he goes, you have this original altar that was prescribed and ordained and appointed by God that they'd sacrifice these animals on in the Old Testament. And it was in the tent, or the tabernacle, it's a better translation, that's how we're used to it. And then it was in the permanent temple. They did these sacrifices, God appointed them, God ordained them. But they were there to picture Christ. There were people holding on to some of this. Like the people in Galatia that held on to circumcision. And he says, let me tell you something. You can't have both. If you think ceremonies and foods is what makes you acceptable with God, then you don't have Christ. It's either Christ or your ceremonies or whatever it is you think you've got to do. You can't have both. Isn't this interesting? Now, the Old Testament altar that he infers and refers to when he says they had foods, that altar had a service attached to it. There was a certain service and ministry attached to it that was done by the Old Testament priest. He says so in verse 12. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Notice, they serve the tabernacle. They serve it. So there was a certain group of men that served the tabernacle, offering the sacrifices and worshiping God through offering them. So there's not only an altar, there's a service attached to the altar. He says, that's true with us. We have an altar, but it's not a wood altar, it's not a stone altar, it's Christ. That's where God sacrificed our atonement, Christ himself. And there's a service connected with our altar. And that connects the whole passage. Because here's the service connected with our altar. Verse 15 and 16. Through him then let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. One of our services connected with our altar, Christ, is offering up praises of our lips. Second sacrifice in 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. This sacrifice is pleasing to God. Giving, this is amazing, giving, writing a check, putting some cash in the box and giving it to the church, he's well pleased with it because it's being done for his son. That is the service connected with this altar. So you have two altars and two services connected with the altar. And you can't be connected to both. I think that's what the passage is saying. Let's pray. That's about as far as I can go. I think that's the flow of the passage. And then he's got these amazing statements in the middle of it where you just go, wow. So let's try to do a couple of them. First, he says this. He's admonishing us not to be caught up in teaching, not based and centered on the grace of the gospel that's found in Christ. Verse 9. Do not be led away to diverse and strange teachings. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. The heart is strengthened by an understanding of the grace of God in the gospel. Not by foods, and that means the ceremonies and rituals tied to those foods. Don't get caught up, he admonishes us, in teachings that are really on ceremonies and rituals and making foods and externals spiritual things. A little bit like Colossians 2. The heart is established by grace. Christians, churches, get caught up in all kinds of extraneous things that many times God doesn't even sanction or prescribe. Extra things. There are still people who put a lot of stock on days and ceremonies and rituals, even in evangelical churches. What strengthens the heart is grace. So, that's his admonition. And is what this means. They had received a full understanding of the gospel of the grace of Christ, or he wouldn't have said this. They had delivered to them a full understanding of the grace of God in the gospel through Christ. And of course, he had just unfolded it in this book. So at the end of the book, he says, don't get caught up in these other things. So what is it to be established in grace? Well, first of all, we'll look at the result of it. Well, let's look at what it is that they received about the gospel of grace. Let's start there. I think it's clear he's talking about how someone is accepted or justified by the grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ. He's talking about what we call justifying grace. That's what establishes people. And it is accomplished, our acceptance, our justification before God, is accomplished entirely by the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. He has spent the whole book talking about it. 9:26. I'll start in 25. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. Christ doesn't offer himself repeatedly. His sacrifice is done. As the high priest enters the holy place every year. In the Old Testament, they did it all the time. Because it was picturing Christ. So they wanted to keep picturing Christ. Then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he doesn't. He's appeared once for all, just one time for everybody. At the end of the ages, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's put away sin as a condemning thing against us. And he tells you in chapter 10, verse 10, by that will, God's will, we have been sanctified, and that's not the Christian life here. That's set apart in salvation and justification through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, what? Once for all. 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. A single sacrifice for sins for all time. That is a great verse for people who say that his death only covered your sins to the point you're saved. But it doesn't cover the sins you commit later. No, he said his sacrifice was for sins for how much time? All time. That would include your whole life. To say he put away sin, to say he set us apart and sanctified us, is to say we're justified and accepted. He just never uses the word justification. Accepted. Declared right before him. But he says it another way in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Holy place is the presence of God. I am sure that I am acceptable in the presence of God. How? By the blood, the death of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. As the Old Testament temple, when he died, the curtain into the holy place where they did the sacrifices was torn in two. He says his body was torn in two in judgment, and that's how we get in. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Notice, full assurance. Full assurance of what? That I have boldness to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. That I'm an accepted, forgiven sinner. Full assurance. Because our hearts are sprinkled from a clean conscience and our bodies washed with pure waters. And the sprinkling was His blood, His substitutionary, satisfactory death that put away sin. The author says, the heart is established when they hear that by grace. Now, there's a place in Paul's writings in Romans where he elaborates on this, and it's Romans 5. I know you thought I was going to say 3. Because I go there so much and I'm very tempted to go there, but I'm going to go to 5. 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass or the transgression. And he describes Christ's death in our place and the righteousness that he provided through it to justify us as a free gift. You're not justified by what you do. It's called a free gift. That's what a free gift means. You know that. That's what Christmas is about. Although it's not really free. Because we go, next year I got to get you something more expensive because you gave me something more expensive. So it's kind of not free. You know how that works. It's a free gift. And he explains, if the many died through the man's trespass, and the many, there's everybody, the entire human race was condemned through Adam's trespass, much more has the grace of God, watch this, and the free gift by that grace. Notice, the grace of God is defined as the free gift by that grace, and the free gift is a righteousness that before God makes you acceptable, and it's Christ, not yours. Watch this. By the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, he even says so. The free gift is by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Christ bore your sins. He obeyed God for you, because you and I will never do it at all as non-Christians, and never adequately even as Christians. So therefore we don't glorify God with our lives, and we scorn God, so He did it for us. Then when you put your faith in Him, He gives that obedience, He gives that righteousness to you, and He clothes you with it. It's the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. So He ties it to Christ here. It's the grace of Jesus Christ here. 17. For if because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man. Through Adam's sin, death reigned. It reigned over everybody. What does that mean? Everybody dies. Some die young, some die old, but they all die. And it reigns. There's no exceptions. You ever think about your death? Do you assume you're going to live a full life? Maybe you have already. You know, we'll read the stats. Average age of a woman now is 78.7. The average age of a man is 74.3. I know those statistics. And I just assume I'll be around a little bit. Get used to me. You don't know that. Kids skateboarding on Marin Street. El Cerrito. You see that on the news? So sad. It's dark. He's doing some tricks from fresh friends. Lady drives around a corner, it's pitch dark, doesn't see him, hits the cement, and he's dead instantly. 18 years old. You don't know how long you're going to live. Death reigns, and it's misery every time. Through the one man, much more will those, watch this, it's inevitable, it's universal, and it's irreversible. That's death. Watch this. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace. Anybody that receives God's grace and the free gift of what? What? It's a gift of righteousness that makes you acceptable, will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God gives a gift of righteousness that He clothes you with that becomes the entire basis of you being assured that you're accepted. And Hebrews tells us how He did it. He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And the author says this, It's good to have your heart strengthened by grace. Is this depressing to anybody? You're thinking, oh man, I'm tired of this. You know, I never get tired of this. Every once in a while, a song will come out and I'll actually like it. Not too much anymore. And I'll notice, if I hear it a little bit, I'll get over to where I can hear it. I'm talking contemporary songs, actually. It's hard to believe, every once in a while. And I'll say, man, I could hear that thing 1,000 times. And it's still good. Then it wears out finally. You go, oh man, you'll kill it. But you can't do it with the gospel of grace. You simply can't hear it enough. Spurgeon had an illustration for this. Wish I had a coin on me. But all I have is plastic. I don't carry real money anymore. You got that almighty plastic. He took a coin out and he said this. This coin is worn out because it's exchanged hands. And he had a date on the coin. It was like a 40-year-old coin. He goes, we don't know how many times this coin has exchanged hands. But it's worn out. He said, let me tell you something that doesn't wear out. I can rehearse the day of my conversion 1,000 times over in my mind. And it's like it was minted that day. It never gets dull. It never loses its edge, its imprintation on me. It never gets like that coin. That's what he's saying in Hebrews. It's good for the heart to be established by grace. And I believe it's justifying grace. That sinners that deserve hell are clothed in a minute with a robe of righteousness by Christ. So he says, don't get caught up in ceremonies and food and whether that stuff has any significance, because it doesn't. They were all pictures. They all were shadows of Christ. That's what he's saying. And Christians still get caught up in stuff like that. All right. The result of this is we're established. He says the result of all this is we're established. He says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. It doesn't really give them an assurance. They go through their ceremonies. They do whatever ritual significance is attached to their foods. Spiritually, it's spiritual issues. It's not dietary stuff here. They're doing it for spiritual reasons, some kind of ceremony. He goes, it never helps them. So the result of the grace of God, which is justifying grace, I think, based on the book of Hebrews and the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, giving us a confidence of acceptance with God. He calls it in the holy place. With full assurance, the result is we get established. Now, what that means is you get fixed. You get firm. You're confirmed. Now, it's the opposite of being carried away. The opposite carries you away, or led away. Led away is a word used more accurately, I think. Blown away, blown around, like a ship in the middle of a sea. The word is used of a ship at the mercy of the seas. Blown away by the wind and the waves. He goes, that's what happens when people mix the gospel of grace with what they say you ought to do. You get blown all over the place, blown around. Because there's always conjecture. There's always doubt. You're always wondering if you've done enough. And you become introspective and assess yourself and evaluate yourself until you drive yourself sometimes mad with it. The justifying grace through Christ turns you out of yourself to Christ, who's the rock. So this fixed establishedness is the opposite of that being carried around. It gives peace, or in the words of 10:22, full assurance. Having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that there, our Lord Jesus Christ, is His sin-atoning death, His free gift of righteousness, His bearing all our sin to put it all away. His obeying God in our place, which is really righteousness, because God deserves it. That righteousness being put upon us as a robe, and knowing that if we put our faith and we've turned from our sin and our rebellion, we are accepted with God for time and eternity, and He'll never leave us and He'll never forsake us. So He clearly here rejects any mixture of ceremonies or works with what He calls the grace of God that establishes us. He rejects it. He says it's strange. Verse 9, diverse and strange teachings. Strange, kenos, the word for a stranger, xeno, stranger, xenos in the Greek. And it just means it's not necessarily strange to people to do these things, but it's strange to the gospel. It's not part of the gospel. It's strange to the gospel. That's the admonition. And it makes an assertion. We do have an altar. And this altar eliminates any need for anything else. And this altar is diametrically opposed to their altar and the sacrifices on it and the foods associated with it and the ceremonies associated with it. Now, why is it diametrically opposed? Verse 12, he says it's diametrically opposed. Verse 10, excuse me. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. He's making a clear exclusion between the two approaches to God. If you think you're accepted before God by what you do, whether it's a ceremony or giving some spiritual significance to foods and drinks, and churches have done this. The Catholic Church has done it for thousands of years. And you put any significance on foods and drinks, and you trust that, and you think that gives you acceptance with God, you're not part of Christ and His altar. You can't mix them. Now, he says Christ is the altar. 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate. The sufferings are related to the altar. But he's also the place where the sacrifice was made, because the punishment was on him. 15 says so. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. It's through him. He's the altar. He's where the sacrifice was made. He's the one who made it. He offered himself. And as a result of it, there's no more offerings, the book tells us. There's no more ceremonies related to offerings, the book tells us, the whole book of Hebrews. And there's no more significance to food, spiritual significance, to any of those kinds of things anymore, because his sacrifice on himself as our altar was entire and complete, so there's nothing else. They were the shadows, he's the substance. All that stuff pictured him only partially. They were the signs, he was the thing signified. He's affirming here the totality of the significance of Christ, sacrifice, to justify someone, and he says that when this is taught to God's people, they are established. They are fixed and firm, and it's harder to assault their minds, and the devil has a tougher time getting into their minds and messing with them, because they know God's accepted him. And then he goes on about outside the camp, the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Jesus suffered outside the gate, and so forth and so on. We're going to have to look at that later. It's all tied in. And then he gets into the service connected with the altar, because that altar had service. That altar had ministry associated with it. So do we. But notice there's no physical altar anymore, because he's our altar. There's no physical altar to do it at. You continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. There's no altar to do that at. The fruit of your lips. And we don't neglect to do good and to share with each other. But God calls, it's amazing, God calls, and it's a non-atoning sacrifice. The atonement's done, so these sacrifices are non-atoning. They don't remove sin. They're simply worship sacrifices. Praise sacrifices. And he ties them into praising the Lord and sharing of your substance. You know, when we decide to really sing from our heart, we are doing service at the altar. And when we decide to give, even though we're tight and pinched, and we're going to trust God because we love the Son and we love His glory and we love what He did, that pleases God, and we're serving at the altar. And the altar is Jesus. Well, let's remember Him, okay? Let's pray. There's no more physical, material altar. Christ is our altar. He Himself is the priest and the sacrifice. And He was offered outside the camp. Outside the city. He was thrown away. They threw those rest of those sacrifices away. And they burned up outside the city, abandoned. And He was thrown away for us. Literally thrown away as refuse. The eternal Son of God, the beautiful one. And we will never be thrown away. Those who've turned to Him and turned to You, Father, they will never do what Jesus says many will do. When Jesus says many will be in outer darkness, crying, weeping, gnashing their teeth in outer darkness forever and ever. We will never be thrown away, though we deserve it. You will never cast us off as refuse, though we deserve it. We are true refuse. Your Son wasn't. He's not refuse. He was just treated like it. Treated like garbage. He was treated the way we should be treated. That's how we should be treated. So Lord, help us to adore Your Son at communion now. To sing praises. As we sit here and remember the Lord Jesus. Together. Together, we get to do this together. The Father will give You praise for Your Son.